So we're going to continue today. This is the third part of a series on how to live a fulfilled life. And today we're going to be talking in part three about living by kingdom principles. Last week we said that heaven is such a great place because God's will is done perfectly there. But we also said that Jesus came so that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, can begin to be manifested even here now on this earth. We said because of the cross, the Holy Spirit came down, heaven invaded earth, and God's Spirit enables us to experience the kingdom of heaven working in us and through us. The more we are willing, for God's Spirit to work in us and through us, God's kingdom being established in us, and the blessings of God's kingdom even through us. God came to do a work inside of us. Up until Jesus and up until the time the Holy Spirit came, you know, people tried kind of like by gritting their teeth and with their own strength on the outside, and it just wasn't working for people. It's because Jesus came to show us that the only way that true change happens is when it happens in our heart and works from the inside out. That's what Jesus came to enable. That's what he came to do. We know Jesus came to save us, but more. Not just save us, but to change us, right? Into the people that God knew he created us to be. And as we learn just what God's Spirit reveals to us and teaches us, we begin to change inside and we begin to see how we live according to higher principles, God's principles, different principles than the world is living by, principles of the kingdom. And with it, as we begin to live out those principles, we begin to see the blessings of God's kingdom manifest in our lives and in the lives of others. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus taught these things, you know. You find them in your Bible, starting with the Sermon on the Mount. And appropriately, the Sermon on the Mount starts with the promises of blessing to those who begin to live in obedience to the indwelling Holy Spirit, even in the midst of a fallen earth. The beginning of the sermon is called the Beatitudes, right, in your Bible? The Beatitudes are really like a pep talk from a really good coach or teacher. Coach is what I really want you to focus on here today. You know, God came, the Holy Spirit came to be your coach, to coach out of you the potential that God created you with. You know, we see musicians that are using God's talents, but it just didn't automatically happen. There's a lot of work that went into seeing, you know, and hearing what we heard today. We're watching the Olympics on television, and, you know, people just don't say one day, I want to be an Olympic athlete, and the next day find themselves at the Olympics. It's a process, right? It's a process. And, you know, our life on earth after salvation is the process of becoming like Christ. The beginning of this sermon is Jesus saying, if you hang in there, if you keep on, I guarantee you it will pay off. That's what he's doing here. These are words of encouragement from Jesus. Jesus is sharing with all those that he's gathered around in that mountaintop place where he was delivering this sermon. He's sharing with those who have experienced the trials and the tribulations of living here on a fallen earth. And as he does, he's promising them. I got to tell you, when God promises you something, he delivers on his promise. He's promising that. He's promising us that if we hold on, if we can continue to strive to live out God's will, we will be blessed. Yes, living that way is a high standard. There's no question about it. And yes, it does become harder and harder as the world gets further and further away from these standards of righteous living. But make no mistake about it, by living them, you will be blessed now and forever. Because I'll tell you what, the long-term benefits are out of this world. It was a good place for an amen. You know, Jesus came and he was watching. Of course, he's God, so he had seen, even from heaven before he came down, just how religion had changed and how the religious leaders like the Pharisees, you know what? Their hearts weren't changed. And so they reduced religion to a bunch of laws and, you know, that no one could keep, and yet they beat people on the head with them. So Jesus, when he stood up, he in this sermon, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will not by any means enter the kingdom of heaven. He puts it out there because what he's trying to do is to tell us, to tell them and to tell us about the great potential that God makes us with by presenting the high standard and showing us what we should shoot for. Hey, Tom, I was thinking of you when I read this. A few years ago, there was a school district in San Francisco that pulled off a really interesting experiment. So what they did was they chose three teachers in the district to pilot a special program. And the three teachers were told by the administrators that you are the best we have, and we want you to teach 90 high IQ students. And they said, we'll let you move at their pace just to see how much you really can learn, how much they can learn in a year. By the end of the school year, those specially selected students had achieved between 20 and 30% more than any other student in the schools. And the principal called the three teachers into his office, and he told them, I have a confession to make, he said. You didn't have 90 high IQ students. He says, matter of fact, we made sure that they were average students, and then we actually just randomly selected 90 for you to teach. Well, you know, the teachers were feeling pretty good. Well, yeah, about what they were able to pull off, you know. Until the principal said, well, I have another confession to make. You're not really the best teachers we have. You were the first three out of the hat that we picked. Now, let me ask you something. If they were average students, taught by average teachers, how did they achieve above average results? Huh? That's right, Lloyd. That's right. A poet, John Wolfgang von Goethe, said, treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he can be and should be, and he will become as he can and should be. See, the Pharisees treated people as they were. Jesus treated people as they could be. Come on, there's a good place for an amen. See, no one knows your God-given potential more than the one who gave it to you, God Himself. And at some point in our lives, come on, at some point in your life, some point in my life, we all need someone who believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. That's someone, you know, if we're fortunate, sometimes, you know, we have parents that encourage us that way, but not always. But ultimately, I'm going to tell you that someone is God. God is the ultimate encourager. He's the ultimate, penultimate coach. He understands the need for us to be positively reinforced, right? How many, you know, watch the TV these last couple of weeks? They were watching, and it was on Facebook too, the police, like, handing out in Johnstown Sheets tickets for those that they caught doing something good instead of doing something bad. Did you see that on the television? Huh? Well, how about on Facebook, the ones that were pulling over people and giving them an ice cream cone? You saw that? Yeah. Positive reinforcement. What the Beatitudes are is Jesus is holding out for us this positive reinforcement. And he starts very appropriately, Doug and Tyler, in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 3, he starts out by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The reason he starts out this way, the poor in spirit are those that have discovered their need for God. You see, that's what this means. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your need for God. You know, the sin and the shame in this world is seeing people that have not yet come to that recognition. Last couple of weeks, Kim has had the honor of having a Chinese student come and work with her in the field of autism. And the first week she stayed with a friend in State College because they were going to the autism conference at Penn State. And the friend that this Chinese girl stayed with was a Chinese family whose son Kim teaches, and who are Christians, and who took her to church, a Chinese-speaking church in State College. There's actually a couple of them. And as they were there, you know, the student's mom, the student of Kim's, whose mom opened her house, said about talking to the Chinese student studying with Kim that she is not yet fully really receiving Christ as her Savior and Lord because she has not yet fully realized her need for God in her life. And she said, "I know, because this woman, this Chinese student, came from a very well-off family in China, in Beijing. And the truth is that the woman in State College, the Chinese woman who was hosting her, also came from a very well-off family in China." And she said, "I know, I was there. When you're at that place, young and wealthy and everything is going right, it's hard to recognize your need for God." Amen? You see, and so she was sharing that there's really nothing that can happen in her life until she comes to that point of realizing that blessed are the poor in spirit, of those who come to understand we need God, every one of us. Amen? That's the poor in spirit. And Jesus says, when you recognize your need for me and you cry out to God, you receive entry into the kingdom of heaven. Seek and you will find, right? Jesus goes on. He moves on to encourage those who have experienced loss on this earth. "Blessed are those who mourn," he says, "for they will be comforted." The scriptures say God is the God of all comfort. Amen? God is the God of all comfort for any who have experienced loss of any kind on this fallen earth. God is the God of all comfort. And Jesus came to hold out the ultimate comfort for those who have even lost a loved one. You know, as hard as it was losing my father, the thing that brings you comfort is to know that you will see them again. Amen? Because of Jesus, because of what he did. "Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted." I can't wait, you know, till I get into heaven and see my dad standing there tall and whole and healthy again, smiling, that wonderful smile, bigger than ever before. Amen? "Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted." Next, Jesus begins to speak into our lives about character and a characteristic that he himself modeled perfectly as he walked upon this earth. For he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know what meekness is? Meekness is strength under control. And it's the same word as I've taught to you in the past that they used of a wild stallion that had been broke or enabled to be ridden. And if you can picture a wild stallion still retaining all of its strength, but now that strength being able to be under control, that's the picture of meekness that Jesus was painting for us. Meekness is strength under control. It's the opposite of being so full of pompous pride that you don't control yourself, that you spew out vulgarities, being like a loose cannon, not caring who gets hurt as you go off. Huh? See, meekness is sometimes mistaken for weakness, and it's not. But it's hard to develop and maintain that inner strength, right? But Jesus said God's Spirit enables you to do that. Jesus said, those who do will inherit the earth. What does that mean, inherit the earth? Jesus taught us that in the end of this age, there is going to be a renewal of this earth, right? Yeah. And Jesus taught us that the greatest there will be the ones who have learned to live out meekness, living as servants, for he said they will be the greatest. Do you remember? Sure. James and John's mother, oh, you got to love mothers like this. I introduced, you know, you already had met my mom, but I had said she's my wonderful, crazy mom whom I love with all my heart. And you know, mothers, they do some things sometimes that just with good intentions, right? With good intentions because they love their kids, you know. Whether it be at volleyball games or at hosses, you know, or whatever else it may be. Moms have good intentions. James and John's mom had good intentions when they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, grant that my sons may sit at your right hand and at your left. Right? And so, this good-hearted mom, you know, wanted the best for her kids. Who doesn't want their best for the kids? You know what Jesus said? He calls them all together in the holy huddle, you know. And he says, hey, you know the rulers of the Gentiles? They lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's meekness. You see it? A secret in the kingdom of God to the blessed life. How can we live like this on this fallen earth when so many people around us are just the opposite? Well, Jesus went on to speak to this when he said this next verse, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus was saying, you got to want it bad. Do you ever want something really bad? You know, bad means a lot. Do you ever want something really, really, really want something? You know, the amount in which you want something is in direct proportion, right? It creates then the amount that you're willing to do to get it, right? I'll say that in the opposite way. How much you're willing to do is in direct proportion to how much you want it, right? Jesus said, if you want righteousness bad enough, you will be filled, meaning full. So Jesus was saying, you'll be full of it. Turn to your neighbor and said, you can be full of it. I'm talking about good, full of good, right? Full of it. Full of righteousness. I know you've said that to other people. You're full of it. You didn't mean righteousness, did you? Nah, full of it, full of righteousness, which will overflow, he said. The blessings of righteousness will overflow if inside you have been made righteous in your heart. You see, the heart is where it's at. It's the wellspring of life, your heart. Jesus said, your heart is the wellspring of life. Out of it flows. It's a kingdom principle. So Jesus came so that our hearts can be changed, made right. Did you ever say to somebody, oh, she has a good heart? You know, I learned something from my daughter, you know, and she was studying down south in Tennessee, and then she had roommates that were from Carolina and Mississippi, and they have a saying down there. You know, they're wonderful, polite people, most of them are, and many of them are, I should say. There is a southern hospitality. Anybody ever experienced that? Sure, there is, and it's a wonderful thing. And my daughter, you know, I picked up on this, and she said, Dad, she said, you know, even if they're talking kind of gossiping or talking bad about somebody, they will always end it with, oh, bless her heart. Bless her heart, you know. Did you ever hear that, Alyssa, when you're, bless her heart. Oh, bless her heart. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, the heart is where it's at. If you say to somebody, you know, I can see you have such a good heart. You know, you're giving them one of the highest compliments that you can give somebody. Because what you're saying is, I look inside and I can see you have a good heart. You see, God looks inside, and that's what He desires, to do the work in us, to create in us a good heart. Huh. But how? How does that play itself out, you know? Jesus went on to illustrate. He says in verse 7, okay, let me give you an example. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So I'm working on my sermon, you know, and I'm sharing with Kim yesterday morning. I love it, Saturday morning. Sometimes we get a chance to talk, and that doesn't happen all the time. We sat and drank coffee, and I made her a good breakfast, and we just sat and talked, you know? And I was sharing with her my sermon. And we got to this point about this beatitude, and she said, do you know what my first 15 was today? Now, for those of you that don't know, Kim and I subscribe to a daily email service called first15.org, First 15. And I encourage you to look it up, because every day delivered to your inbox is such a word of encouragement from God's Word. Always a worship song, and the worship songs are always really good, powerful. But her first 15 that day was on mercy. And, you know, all of a sudden, I'm listening to my wife preaching my sermon. And I told her, yeah, you could stand up here and preach it tomorrow. Because she said to me, you know, this is what God was speaking to my heart about. She said, you know, John, I have become aware of my issues, the things in my life that I know God wants to change. Boy, that's a great place to be at, amen? When you come to know the things in your heart that you know you want to change, and God wants to change. But she said, you know, it can get overwhelming, but I believe God really puts His finger on one thing to really work at a time, to really focus on. And she said, you know, well, I mean, I probably should just let her talk, but I mean, if I'm saying anything wrong, you jump in. But she was saying, you know, it's hard sometimes to show mercy to those who have hurt you. It's just hard. But she said, I know that's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm called to do. And she said, you know, that's a lesson that God keeps bringing up in my life to show me that I'm not there yet, and I still got to work on that. It's an area of my heart that God puts His finger on, that He continues to work on. God knows that forgiving is difficult, right? Yeah. He knows that it takes courage and strength to offer mercy when it is even undeserved, right? He paid the highest price for our sins by sending Jesus to an undeserving death so that we who are not deserving can be given grace, forgiveness. That's why Jesus said, you know, when you have been forgiven, it's hypocritical for you to hold forgiveness from somebody else, right? Mercy. And he longs, you know, for you to become a minister of reconciliation. This is what happens when you let God in you, and he can make you a minister of reconciliation, even to those who have hurt you. For God longs to overwhelm you with his love and mercy to the degree that offering mercy and love to others comes from a place of overflow of God's Spirit rather than in your own strength. You hearing me? Where is that place of overflow? Your heart, remember? Out of the heart, the overflow of the heart. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Verse 8. You know, you will see God face to face one day because of your faith in Christ. And what a day that will be, right? But I want to tell you something else about this verse. When you strive to live this way, kingdom principles, you begin to see God at work right now in this earth through you. And I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than to be used by God to minister to other people. And you're going to know that on this trip. You know? You're going to see that on this trip. But every one of us can see God at work in us and through us. How? Well, Jesus is reading our minds and reading their minds as he goes on and he says, okay, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. How does peacemaking happen? How about in a marriage? Let me pick on somebody. In a marriage, how does peacemaking happen? Huh? In all of our relationship, it happens when we become willing to swallow our pride and offer love and grace. Right? Is that easy? Smile and I won't think that you're lying. It's not easy, right? So Jesus tells us, he encourages us, he says, I'm telling you what, I want to share with you, blessed are even those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you what, there have been those of you in here this day that have been smacked even when you intended to do the right thing, even when you were doing the right thing. It seems like you got hurt as a result of it, right? Jesus is saying, listen, hang in there. It will pay off. These principles are principles of my kingdom. I'm telling you the truth. Yes, they're hard to live by, but this is the goal to achieve. You're on a journey. It's a process. Who was saying that to me this morning? It's a process of change in us, right? It's a process of becoming like Christ. These principles of living, they're only achievable when we let God in our hearts to change our hearts. That we may see our full potential, just like an Olympian, you know? Just like an Olympic athlete. They didn't get that way, but through perseverance. There's a great verse of Scripture that really is the verse that got me saved. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? It's Christ in us, the strength to overcome, to do these things. When I started going to Ed's Steakhouse, they used to have a machine out there with the bubble gum, and it was one that you could measure your strength on. You know, you squeezed that machine. You ever see that? A strength machine? You squeezed it and the meter went up, you know. I was reading. It was interesting. I was reading about, you know, the power of right thinking, the power of realizing your potential, you know, your God-given potential. I was talking about a guy that Mark Batterson wrote the book, If. He said in it, he said, you know, there was this strength test given to a group of men, and the group had an average strength grip of 101 pounds of pressure. Then they actually allowed themselves to be hypnotized. And under hypnosis, they were told, well, they're weak and you really don't have, you know, much strength. And the group average strength, 29 pounds. Then they were told, now you can grip because you're strong. The average grip strength went up to 145 pounds of pressure. Now, did they get stronger? No. What was the change? Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we understand our strength comes from Him, we tap into a source that makes us realize our potential. Jesus coaches it out of us. You know, a good coach is one who sees your potential and coaches it out of you, you know? This is the Holy Spirit. This is what He wants to do in your life. He wants to coach out of you the God-given potential that He has put in there. He is an incredible coach. And what He does as a coach is he puts out there, you know, how great it will be. Jesus Himself understands. In that verse in Hebrews, you know, that tells us, keep our eyes on Jesus who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, remember? So that we can see, even when we're going through some trials, even going through some testing, the joy that's set before us, if we can endure, if we can persevere. Hey, God gives us the grace. He doesn't, listen, He's not the policeman that stands up there just ready to pop you on the head when you do wrong. Instead, He's the coach who, when you fall, says, come on, get up. You can do it. With my help, you can do it. Come on. This is God. This is God in you, the Holy Spirit, offering you grace. You know what grace is? Goodness that you don't even deserve. Love, unconditional, poured out upon you. It says Jesus came with grace and truth. Now, the truth is, He's going to be honest with you. He's going to be honest with you, which is what we need, right? We need somebody that's honest and says, hey, there's this area in your heart that I really want you to work on. You know? There's an area here that's holding you back. Give it to me. Give it to me and I'll help you with it. You know, this morning, as we conclude with communion, let's be honest with ourselves and honest with God. Number one, huh? We need Him. Come on. We need Him. We can't fool ourselves. We need God. We can't live this life without Him. We can't find fulfillment without Him. And we need to change. Need to change being willing to say to God, work in me. Work in me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. Lord, I want to be more like You. So as we partake of communion today, this is my prayer for you and me, that we come to this table of grace and recognize that it's not only a table of forgiveness, but a table of strength for living, for changing, for being, for becoming all that God knows you can be with His help. Amen. Let's have the ushers come at this time. Amen. Hey, Ty, let's put some music on there. Just allow us to just get into God's presence and open our hearts to Him and tell Him this morning that you need Him. Tell Him that this morning that you know you need the change, that you're willing. Ask Him to show you the things, or even the thing, that wants to put His finger on this morning in your heart, that with His help He knows you can change. That the kingdom of God may be manifest more in your life, and with it the blessings of the kingdom overflowing to you and to others. We need you, Lord. Father God, we need you, Lord. Open our hearts to you. Change us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Overcome. There's hope in you, oh God. There's help in you. You know what we've been through. You can minister to our hurts. You can turn them into strengths. Lord God, we come to you. Lord, we know our physical need for food, but you are the bread that comes down from heaven that truly gives us strength and health. You work inside, Lord God, to give us the strength and the health that we need. And so today, Lord God, we come to you. And even as that day you broke the bread saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me today." We remember our need and we see the offer that you make and we receive you, Lord, anew into our hearts. Come and bring us living bread, bread of life, bread of strength, bread of hope, bread of help. I pray in Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we're sorry for falling short, oh God. But we're so thankful today that you are not there to condemn us, but to hold out a hand, a nail-scarred hand, saying, "Get up, I have forgiven you. Get up, you are forgiven. Let's go on. Don't stay there. Come on, go on with me." Lord, for this grace that gives us forgiveness, we're truly thankful. Cleanse us anew today. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Lord, we need you. Lord, let this cup represent the price you paid and our remembrance of the precious price that you paid for us because you said we were worth it. Lord, no matter what the world tries to beat us down with, you tell us we are worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. We're worth the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Today we receive that element of our faith, communion with you through the shed blood of Jesus our Lord. Let's receive. Oh, Lord, as you have washed us, Lord, now fill us anew. As you have made these temples whole, fill us, Lord, with more of your spirit of life, your spirit of power. your spirit of help, your spirit that works so mightily in us, Lord, to change us and bring your kingdom into our lives. Thank you, Lord. Father God, let the blessings of the kingdom flow upon each one here today. Let your blessings so flow into their lives, Lord God, that they overflow, Lord, and that they become blessings to all those that they are around. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.